Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Matter of fact, it might not be a bad idea if you can do it to if you actually have a Bible. More and more people have their Bibles on their phones and stuff. But if you have a ribbon, put it in Romans 3, because we're going to come back here. I wanted to spend a little time with a section of Scripture here in Romans chapter 3, which concerns the justice of God. I like to call it righteous justice. They're both the same word, but it's it kind of communicates to my heart, righteous justice. But I'd like to begin here in chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 19. Verse 19, and it reads, "Now, we know that what things soever the law says," and this is speaking regarding the Mosaic law, the law of commandments, "it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore," verse 20, "by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." This is one of the purposes of the law. That word knowledge it's a word that means it's a real knowing. As a matter of fact, it's a kind of knowledge that has an impact on the one who knows or acknowledges. That's what the law does. It makes very clear, very plain, the unrighteousness of men. See, isn't that something? And that was one of the things that the law was to do, or point out. Showing man's need for a redeemer, that man could not do it by his flesh, could not do it on his own. Verse 21, that's a big verse. But now, the righteousness of God, or the justice of God, without the law, is manifested or made clear, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. Okay, both the law, which we're going to consider in a moment, pointed out the need for a redeemer, and it pointed toward what that redeemer would do. The prophets spoke regarding the one who would come. So, now it's made clear. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith," or believing, "by believing," or the believing, "of Jesus Christ," okay, "unto all, and upon all them that" what? "Believe. For there is no difference." There's no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This righteousness of God, or this justice, it's a word that means justice. It's a standard for justice. The standard for justice previously was the law. Now, that which the law pointed to is clear. It's Jesus Christ. That's something. It's Jesus Christ. And it was by the believing of Jesus Christ. That's right. It's by the believing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? Keep your ribbon there. And let's jump to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:1, it's wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that's referring back to these men and women spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay? Who all believed. They all believed information that came from God. See? And it pleased God. It pleased God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay? And this is how we do it. This is how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner, and the finisher or the completer of what? Believing. That's something. That's right. All the believing that was required of God by His Son to carry out all that was necessary for man's redemption, Jesus Christ did. He always, always did the will of the Father. And when it was at the end, He said, "It is finished." See? It is finished. His first recorded words were, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" His last recorded words were, "It is finished." And what was finished was His Father's business of making available His righteousness for mankind. Isn't that something? And it was Jesus Christ that did it. See? Jesus Christ did it. He believed all the way to carry it out. Then we receive that which Jesus Christ accomplished by what? By believing. See? Which is kind of what Romans opens up with in chapter 1, but let's go back to Romans 3. So let's read this again. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. But there's no difference. There's no difference between the Judean and the Gentile. No difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's something. We're all in the same boat. Being justified or made righteous. It's the act of making righteous, making just. Being justified freely by His what? By His grace. And the word freely is the word without a cause. Without a cause. By His grace. Isn't that something? By His grace, through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through believing, or the believing, in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It was Jesus Christ who was set forth to be the propitiation. Now, this word propitiation is kind of neat. Many of you know this, but it's just so awesome. What God is making known here. What is being made clear. Okay. This word propitiation is, it means the place where atonement is made. Okay? It's, you know what? We'll come back here in a bit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Yeah. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "Verily, the first," referring to the first covenant, "had also ordinances," or these were standards of justice, "of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, which is called the, and it should read holy. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called sanctuary, verse 3 is what I wanted, my eyes jumped. Verse 3 is, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. Okay? Which, verse 4, had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the actual stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. That's that word that's used in Romans that we just read. Propitiation. The mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak in detail. But we can. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 16, okay? And let's just read a little bit about this, because I'm going to tell you something. It's not a requirement, but to understand some of the things that we're going to read, and then to look at what we have, simply by believing, is breathtaking. It really is. Leviticus chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 16, where I apparently spilled coffee once. We're going to start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. They didn't do what they were supposed to do properly. And the price was death. Isn't that something? And they were priests, and I don't want to go back into the story, but they died as a result of doing their own thing and not doing what God had instructed them to do. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. That's that holy of holies we just read about. Within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Isn't that something? If Aaron were to go into the holy of holies when he was not supposed to be there, the penalty would be death. So now what God is going to do, he's going to instruct Aaron as to when he is to go into Holy of Holies. And he's going to instruct Aaron how he is supposed to do that. And what he is supposed to do when he does that. Because that mercy seat, remember, was the place of atonement. See, it was the place. Thus shall Aaron come into the Holy of Holies with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay? He shall put on the holy linen coat. He'll have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle. With a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So he had to take care of him first. Then he takes the two goats and presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now this is how this would look. This is what it would look like. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement for himself, for his house. He'll kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. This is how he was to approach the Holy of Holies. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. See, he took care of himself first. The atonement, he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat to make atonement for himself. Now he's taking the goat, bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. What's so awesome about this is that God allowed for the goat and the blood of the goat to take the place of the blood and the life of the people. And it was on that mercy seat where that atonement happened. See, which represented God's very presence. Isn't that something? Let's keep reading a little bit. Oh, where did I stop? How about verse 17? And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Okay, we got one goat left. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And he shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That's something. That goat, as that goat went into the wilderness, so did the sins of Israel go with that goat. And this goat was on its own in the wilderness and would be killed, bearing the sins of Israel. Isn't that something? But it pointed to something. See? As did the mercy seat. But when you look at this, what was required to come into the presence of God, and this was done once a year. Once a year, this was done. Go to Hebrews. We're going to go back to Romans in a moment. Go to Hebrews 10. Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged or once cleansed should have no more conscience of sins. Wow. If you're cleansed, no more conscience of sins. But that wasn't the case. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's better than most Christians. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. We read about that in Romans, didn't we? Testified to by the law and the prophets. Right. And then he came, see, and it was written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. And that's the subject of God's word. The subject is him, Jesus Christ. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, referring to that first covenant, that he may establish the what?
The second.
Second. By the which will, by that new covenant, we are sanctified, set apart, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often?
Once.
Once. Once. Forever. See, and that speaks to the perfection of the sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. He offered himself. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Done. That's what that means. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Isn't that something? See, and that day will come. Matter of fact, we're going to be a part of that. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever or for all time them that are sanctified. Isn't that something? Them that are sanctified once for all time. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 22 again. I'll start in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is clear, being testified to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by believing of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or that mercy seat, through believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, or his standard for righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in who? Jesus. Believes in Jesus. Isn't that something? In verse 21, you've got the what? It's answered. That righteousness of God, that justice of God. In verse 22, you got the how. It was by believing of Jesus Christ. That's something. And we receive it how? By believing. It's pretty awesome. In verse 24, you got the why. It was God's grace. In verse 25, you got the where. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the how. He's the where. See? Isn't that something? That's where atonement takes place, is Jesus Christ. See? We believe on him. And when we believe on him, we are now in Christ. We are atoned for. We're made righteous. We can stand before God without any sense of shame, guilt, condemnation, inadequacy, any of those things. Because we've been atoned for by Jesus Christ once for all time. See? I want to close in the end of 4. Chapter 4 shows that righteousness was imputed unto Abraham by believing also, before the law. And we're not going to read all that, but it closes at the end in verse 22 regarding Abraham. Therefore it, his believing, was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, or when we were justified. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Aaron, who if he went into the Holy of Holies at the wrong time, it would cost him his life. We have peace with God because of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 2, by whom we have what? Access. It's just, boy, you just, when you understand some of these things, you really start to appreciate the access that we have to God Almighty. And the reason we have that access, the reason why he delights in our coming to him, he asks us to look to him, he asks us to pray to him, to come before him, to rely on him, is because we're in Christ, because we believed on Christ. Isn't that something? That's cool. See? You know, in the Old Testament, before there was a Christ, they look forward to what he accomplished. We live what he accomplished. They had at best a shadow of what it was the Christ would do. We have it. We have it. And it's by God's grace, and it's by believing. See? And those are the things we think about. That's why it says in Romans 6, think like this. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto who? Walk in newness of life. What life? Spirit life. See? That life from God. Isn't that something? So these are just simple truths. Basic doctrine we find in Romans. But when you understand some of the heart behind it, boy, you see what it means. You know, and then when I pray to my God, or I speak in tongues, or whatever I do, it's my privilege to do because I'm in Christ. Boy, it just, you do it with a little more thankfulness, you know, a little more appreciation. You know, prayer is not so much a burden. It's like, wow, this is cool. I can talk to my God plainly and not die. That's a good start. Right?
Yeah.
Pretty awesome. So, amen? So, Father, I want to thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us and for the just the awesome, awesome truth and privilege it is to be called sons of the living God. Thank you for this, for your love and faithfulness and grace to us, your kids, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.